Open your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 1. Jeremiah chapter number 1. Thank you, sis, for that great song. I can't help but think about Lester Roloff when I hear that song. And that song is really, really a testimony to me. It's one of my favorite songs because it's so true in my life. And so thank you for that special music. And thank you, Dr. Alquist, for the privilege and pleasure of being able to be in this conference with you. I don't take that lightly. This certainly is an exciting place. I've been following you for some time. I watch on social media. Now, I'm old enough that I don't quite understand social media. I just stalk people on social media. And so I watch your services online, and I saw what was going on. I saw you baptized here, and I'm excited about what's going on here, and I'm excited about this conference that's been going on now for 3 decades, I think Dr. Smith said, over 3 decades now. Thank you so much, Grace of Calvary, for hosting this conference, and preachers for taking your time to be here these days. Also, thank you, Dr. Smith. Great, great message. I mean, you know, I was thinking about that as I was sitting here, and that's what you get, the sword. You know, Dr. Smith is a tremendous, he will take a tremendously deep truth and put it right there, explain it to you, make it simple. I was thinking, how's he going to explain this? It was a mystery of what you were going to do, and man, he just served it up for us. And I, at the end of that, I thought, I'm a mouthpiece of the mystery. And it's just so good. And thank you, Dr. Smith. And listen, the sword is just packed full, as you folks know, with just great information, just like that. When I was a young man, I was really tutored and trained on the sword of the Lord. I was a wicked young man, and I got saved. I got right after being a prodigal for some time, and I didn't have a pastor. I didn't have a church, but somebody gave me a newspaper, the Sword of the Lord, and I have been tutored and trained by the Sword of the Lord, and felt like I've been mentored all the way from Murfreesboro up in Michigan on the pages. In fact, we just got one here. I think I have it in my briefcase, and I'll sit down and I read every single. I've stole more stuff from Dr. Smith and preached it as my own than probably anyone else. We're in Jeremiah chapter number 1 this evening here. And I'm going to read a couple of verses of Scripture, and we'll look at much of the verse, much of the chapter, though. Now, Jeremiah is a book that I believe absolutely mirrors our modern day. I think that I know that just like many of the old preachers have said in years gone by, that the Bible is as up-to-date as tomorrow's headlines. I know that, but there's something about the book of Jeremiah that speaks to me about these modern days. And Jeremiah in particular, as you and I, as the pillar and ground of truth. And by the way, that's what the church is, the pillar and ground of truth. Don't get angry if you're saying, where is truth today? Well, if we're not being the mouthpiece that we just heard about, it's not CNN's job, it's not Fox News' job, it ain't social media's job, it's not academia's job to be the mouthpiece of truth. The church is called the pillar and the ground of truth. And so if truth has fallen in the street today, it's because you and I have allowed that to happen. And so Jeremiah stands out as a man that really loved his God and loved his people and loved his country, and though was hated for the message that he preached, much like we see in America today. Now, let me preface this, and we'll read and get into the meat of the message here. Let me preface this by saying, I love America. I love our country. When I wake up every morning, I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God for my family. I thank God that I was born in this country. I love America. I think she is the greatest country on the face of God's planet, but we need to be honest tonight. We have some problems in our country, and we need, again, the church to be mouthpieces, the church to be the pillar and ground of truth, and we'll see that here this evening. Take your Bibles. You should be in Jeremiah by now, and we'll begin right in verse number 1, where the Bible says this, in the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 30th year of his reign. And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Father, I pray you'd bless our time together in your word. I thank you already for the great message that we heard and how we have the privilege to be the mouthpiece of the mysteries of God. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray now that you would help me as I preach, that you would empty me of myself, that you would fill me with the Spirit as I open my mouth, give me the words to say, and bind my tongue, that I would not say anything that would hinder or be harmful to what you want to do in this service this evening. Father, please give us ears to hear and hearts to obey the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray that you would save that person that is lost, that you would stir that saint, that you would comfort that one suffering, whatever the need, Father. I pray you do it through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. There are times in the history of a nation where the greatest need is not a stronger economy. I like a strong economy. I like when I see my 401k or my IRA going up. I know you do as well, but there are times in the history of a nation where the greatest need is not a stronger economy. There are times in the history of a nation where the greatest need of that nation is not a more powerful military. I'm thankful for the might of the American military that we have, but sometimes in the history of the nation, the greatest need is not that of a more powerful need or a more powerful military. There are times in the history of a nation where the greatest need is not for a different political party. There are greatest need sometimes in the nation and the history of a nation is for someone to hear from God and faithfully declare His word. We just heard a message along those lines. The greatest need in America today, I believe, is not a stronger economy or a mightier military or a new political party. The greatest need is for the church to once again do the job that Christ has left her here to do. It was in that hour that Jeremiah lived. Jeremiah ministered during the final days of the nation of Judah. Judah was a nation that had drifted far from God. If we were to study in the history of Judah in the times of Jeremiah, we would find that the land was filled with idolatry. Justice had become corrupt. The priest had polluted the worship of God. False prophets preached and soothed the conscience of people a little bit with their slick services, equipped with dazzling lights and dark auditoriums, all while singing dramatic songs to the devil's music. They preached peace while judgment was already on the horizon. Outwardly, they still had religion, but inwardly, they had abandoned the Lord long ago. Understand, my friend, long before Babylon ever breached Jerusalem's walls, sin had already breached the hearts of God's people in His land. Now notice with me, if you would, the nation there, and we could describe it in greater detail, though we don't have the time. The nation there very much mirrors what we see in America tonight. Justice being corrupted, idolatry flourishing, a false religion on the rise, a compromise and capitulation all around us. And into this dark day in Judah, and in, I believe, the dark day of America, notice what God did here. He sent a preacher. He did not send a politician. Now, I praise the Lord for our president. I have a senator who is a member of our church, and I thank the Lord for her. I have folks, politicians, that I will meet with regularly and pray with and encourage and try to do my best to nudge them in the right direction. But in the dark days, in the destitute times, in the days that look like today, God did not send a politician. He did not send a military commander. He did not send an entertainer. He sent a man of God. He sent a prophet. He sent Jeremiah, a man with a broken heart, a burdened spirit, a man with an unbending backbone. He sent a man of God, and we need men of God once again. Oh, how we need them. We need men of God that are called again. It's not a career, but a calling. Men of God that have heard the voice of God and have the fire of God that has been placed in their heart to give their life and their labor and their all and to be consumed and spent and be spent to preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Men who are called. Oh, how we need men of God that are clean. Oh, we need men of God that are clean again. We need men of God that are controlled by the Spirit of God. And in those dark days of Jerusalem, Jeremiah was that man. Jeremiah has often been called by commentators and preachers throughout the ages, the weeping prophet. But please don't misunderstand what we mean when we say and call him the weeping prophet. He was not the weeping prophet because he lacked courage. He was a weeping prophet because he loved the people, the very people that would reject his message. Every sermon that Jeremiah preached, every warning that he gave, every tear that he shed came from a heart that longed to see his nation revived again, longed to see his nation nudged back and returned to their God. He was a watchman. He was a man who stood between a holy God and a sinful nation. And he pled with his people to repent before judgment would come. While others laughed, Jeremiah wept. While others compromised, Jeremiah stood firm. While others softened their message to be accepted by the culture and the world of the day, Jeremiah declared over and over and over again, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen. America has been greatly blessed by God. And yet we're witnessing a steady departure from the very truths that have made us a great nation. Don't misunderstand, don't allow the historical revisionist to teach you that our country was founded upon secular or enlightenment principles. The reason our country has been prosperous economically, prosperous militarily, prosperous spiritually, the reason our country is great, as Dr. Dockville said, is because our country was good. And if she ceases to be good, she'll cease to be great. But the reason she was great was because she was founded upon biblical principles and precepts. We've exchanged our biblical convictions for cultural acceptance. We celebrate what God condemns. We ridicule what God commands. Sin no longer is hidden, but is applauded in our streets. Truth has become negotiable. Righteousness has become optional in the minds of many, even within the church walls. But our greatest problem tonight is not in the White House. Our greatest problem is not in Congress, though there's some problems there. Our greatest problem are not found in our courthouses. Our greatest problem tonight is found in the church house. You see, the answer for America has never been found in politics alone. Throughout the scriptures, whenever any nation wandered from God, the days became dark, when they were filled with sinfulness and destitution, in any of those days of this country or any other country, God would send and raise up a man of God who would powerfully preach His word. Before there's ever national revival, there has always been a faithful voice crying in the wilderness. Now understand this, church. Here in this age, And this day, the church is to be that voice. You and I are to be that voice. We are God's voice. We are God's mouthpiece for the mystery. And that's why Jeremiah's message tonight is not merely an ancient history. It is a present necessity today. The need for our day is not more celebrity personalities behind pulpits. We don't need more fluff today. We don't need more dramatic presentations today. What we need again are some old-fashioned fire and brimstone preaching again. No more cute sermonettes, but a man of God with a burden in his heart, a bone in his back, who'll take the word of God and preach to the people of God, filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. We need that again. We need watchmen who'll sound the alarm before it's too late. We need churches. They're more concerned about pleasing God than entertaining the crowd or wooing the world. We need weeping prophet again in our wayward nation. Number one, I want you to see this, is Jeremiah was that weeping prophet in a wayward nation, and so now the church, you and I, are the pillar and ground of truth. We're the mouthpiece of the mystery. We are the voice that ought to be crying in the wilderness of sin that we find ourselves. Number one, I want you to see this, a divine voice for a decaying nation. Jeremiah was a divine voice for a decaying nation, and so ought the church be today. Verse number 5, notice this, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. The first thing that we need to notice and take notice of if we're going to have hope for our wayward nation is that Jeremiah was, and you and I ought to be, a divine voice for a decaying nation. Long before Jeremiah ever drew a breath, God had formed him, God knew him, God set him apart, and he ordained him to preach a truth to a rebellious people. In a time where Judah was collapsing under the weight of idolatry, injustice, and spiritual indifference, God raised up a man not by chance, but by divine choice. Understand, you are here for a purpose. It's not happenstance. It's not chance. 30-odd years ago, over 3 decades ago, when a younger Brother Hullquist came to Erie, it wasn't chance. It was divine choice. He had planted him here. He was to be a voice. And now we see a church here that is not here by chance, but by God, divine choice to be a divine voice in a decaying nation. Wherever God has you, understand it isn't an accident today. It's part of God's plan for your life. Many times as preachers, we'll look over to someone else's field and we'll say, it sure would be nice to have a big building. It sure would be nice to have a larger congregation. It sure would be nice to have greener grass over there, but it reminds me every time my eyes start to wander a little bit. An old saying that my grandfather used to tell me, he said, yes, sir, the grass is always greener on the other side, but that grass usually sits over a septic tank. A divine voice. It was A.W. Tozer that said, a scared world needs a fearless church. Jeremiah was that fearless voice, and you and I are left here by divine choice to be that fearless church. He cried while others partied in the palace. He wept while others laughed and carried on. He preached while others were silent. And America doesn't need another celebrity preacher tonight. It needs another Jeremiah. Oh, how we need some old-fashioned preachers again, and some old-fashioned churches again, and just some old-fashioned Christians once again. I believe that God's still calling men today. Some men that'll stand flat-footed, open the book, and thunder wide open, thus saith the Lord. It was 16th century Scotland that was spiritually bankrupt. The church was steeped in corruption. The clergy was immoral. The people were bound by religious superstition. It was into this darkness that God raised up a man by the name of John Knox, a man full of conviction and courage. He had once been a timid tutor and a galley slave, but God had a plan for his life long before Scotland ever needed a reformer. It was Knox that thundered against sin. He called for repentance. He preached the gospel with such passion that Mary, Queen of Scots, famously said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." He was a voice to a decaying nation, much like Jeremiah. He was hated by the powerful. He was burdened for the people. But he was consumed with a fire that was shut up in his bones. Knox once prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." And through one man's burden and boldness, a nation was shaken and a people were saved and revival was ignited. And like Jeremiah, John Knox was not born into power, but God called him in a time of national crisis. He stood unflinchingly because he knew who had formed him, who had called him, who had sent him. And in our time, God is still looking for such voices that are not always popular, but always prophetical. God is still looking for a man who will stand in the gap, who will make up the hedge. God's still looking for them tonight. We need some, frankly, we need some young boys. You'll just say, "Give me that bus route or I'll die." We need some third grade Sunday school teachers that will say, "Give me them third graders or I'll die." We need some folks that just simply will knock on doors and say, "Give me my community or I die." They were a divine voice. He was a divine voice in a decaying nation. Oh, how we need that voice tonight. Number two, notice this. He had a difficult message for a defiant people. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and he touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now, that's a good thing for a preacher to have. Too much preaching your words that come out of your mouth. And sometimes it's even worse. Sometimes preachers say, "God said something that I don't think God ever said." Right. But here he said he put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. The second thing that I notice here that we need in this wayward nation is we have a difficult message for a defiant people. Jeremiah was not a soft preacher. Jeremiah wasn't didn't wear a slick, have a silk suit, was slick talking, driving a sports car. His message would cost him. But he wasn't called to be comfortable. He was called to confront his nation. God didn't call him to be cute. He called him to be clear. And when your preacher stands and opens the book and declares, "Thus saith the Lord," and it cuts a little deep, understand he has been called to be clear, not to be cute or to be cuddly. Today, pulpit, the average church has lost their preach. Today, our country is filled with preachers trying to be social media influencers more than spirit-filled preachers. The average church pulpit today has lost its bite. Preaching in Jeremiah's day, preaching today might not be popular. His message would lead to isolation. His message would lead him to be rejected. His message would even lead him to imprisonment. But Jeremiah could not and would not keep silent. When a nation turns its back on God, the pulpit must confront that nation. There are several things that a church and a pulpit are equipped with to confront a wayward nation. Notice first, verse number 9, I've already mentioned it, but a God-supplied message. He said, God said here in verse number 9, "The Lord put forth his hand, he touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." preaching then is not simply the delivery of information. Preaching is the declaration of divine truth. And preaching is not simply meant to give you facts and figures. Preaching is meant to challenge you. I believe it was D.L. Moody said, preaching is not simply for your information. Preaching is for your transformation. Dr. Malone, who I was called to preach under, said it best, I think, when he said this. Preaching ought to expand your mind. It ought to bless your heart, but it also ought to tan your hide. Jeremiah was to preach the message that God gave him. My words in thy mouth. And yet too many pulpits today, the church pulpit sounds more like a psychologist's couch than a sacred divine desk. What happened to the messages on hell? What happened to the messages on holiness? What happened to the messages on sin? And we named the sin. What happened to the messages on separation? What happened to those old health fire and brimstone messages delivered by a man of God with a tear in his eye? What happened to those messages? Dr. Malone used to get us preacher boys together, and he would say, young men, the preacher is not called to be a performer, but preacher. We've got too many performers in pulpits today. A God-supplied message. We've got something else. We've got a God-supplied mission. The church does so many things, and I like many of the things that we do as the church, but I think we've got so busy with the other things that we forgot the main thing. But we have a God-supplied mission here. Notice with me in verse number 10 there. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdom to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. God told Jeremiah, you need to root some things out, you need to pull some things down, but he also said you need to build some things up. That is, preaching is demolition as well as construction. Every once in a while, Brother Alquist here, what he needs to do, and I'm sure he does do, every once in a while you'll come in. Now he'll just have cleared himself a little spot, and everything is wrong and nothing is right. He just clears himself a spot, and I mean, he starts in A and he ends in Z, and he's against everything in between. Sometimes we've got to preach against something. I found sometimes our pulpits, 7 steps to have your best life now and 14 steps to be happy and rah-rah and rah-rah. And every once in a while, it's good to get one of those messages. Instead of saying amen, you say, oh me. I think it was Billy Sunday that said this, the backslider loves the type of preaching that could not hit the broadside of a barn. But the true believer loves the type of preaching that brings him or her to their knees. We all love the messages that build up, and there ought to be those messages. But sometimes what we really need is just a good old-fashioned get right with God message. It was a God-supplied mission. But notice this, there's a God-supplied might here. I'm thankful that I don't have to make up my message, that I have God's word that can be in my mouth. Now listen, God doesn't touch my mouth and put his words in my mouth. He's written them down in a book here for you and I. We have the written voice of God. If you have a King James Bible, you have the written voice of God. And so today, I don't have to get a vision. I've got a verse. I don't have to see some writing in the sky. I just simply need to get into my Bible. And how you know your preacher is preaching, thus saith the Lord, you just compare it to this book right here. His words coming out of our mouth, right? The divine message. But notice this, a divine mission. And so sometimes we've got to tear some things down. Every once in a while, we got to preach against something. You know, as Dr. Smith said, there's a lot of people and a lot of things and a lot of false doctrine that are sort of flying underneath the flag of fundamentalism. And right now, that every once in a while, when preacher gets it put on his heart, may just get up and say, hey, this is wrong and this is why. And you ought to say, amen. I thank God for a preacher that will preach against something. But there's building up too. But now, I don't have to do this, and you don't have to do this in our own strength. There is a God-supplied might. Notice verse number 19 with me, if you would. And they shall fight against thee. No, that doesn't happen today. Who are they, anyways? You know, sometimes they are the deacon board. Sometimes they are, you know, the choir members. Sometimes they are the community. Sometimes they are the educational system. Sometimes they are the podcasters, social media influencers. They'll fight against thee. But notice now, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why? Well, because I'm so smart. I mean, you can tell. I graduated from Detroit Public Schools. You know what kind of education I got. In fact, if I was just thinking about that as I was, Dr. Smith, I do not know all of the degrees. I know that he has numerous earned doctorate degrees. I know you have one from Midwestern. I know you have some before that as well. Dr. Smith graduated, no doubt. Again, he's a very educated as well as a very intelligent man. He graduated, no doubt, with honors, magnum cum laude or something like that. I graduated from Detroit Public Schools, magnum cum lucky. I was just lucky they let me out. It's not because I'm not going to have success, and they're not going to prevail against me because I'm educated or I'm intellectual, because I'm eloquent, not because I'm charismatic, got a nice smile. Why? Well, we see it there. For I am with thee. Amen. Jeremiah didn't go in the power of the flesh, but in the power of God. His preaching would face resistance. And Noah, as we preach, it will face resistance. As the church goes out to be that mouthpiece of the mystery, it will face resistance. But we do not go in the power of the flesh. We go in the power of God and His Spirit. During the First Great Awakening, George Whitefield, the powerful preacher from England, came to America. His preaching reached tens of thousands of people in open-air meetings. In spite of Whitefield's great success, he faced fierce resistance, especially from the established churches and religious leaders of the day. Many of them refused to have Whitefield in their churches, accusing him of being too divisive. Never been there before. So he took the gospel to the fields and the streets and the marketplaces, and God showed up with multitudes of people being saved and revival being stirred. It was Benjamin Franklin, who, by the way, the secularist likes to point out, a lot of times they'll point to Franklin and say, see, Franklin wasn't overly religious. Franklin was an agnostic. It was Benjamin Franklin who documented how tens of thousands of people gathered at Philadelphia to hear Whitefield preach, and how taverns were emptied and the entire town was stirred. Whitefield said this, I am very persuaded that the majority of preachers today talk of an unknown and unfelt God. It was a difficult message for a defiant people. Let me be done here. Let me give you one more. We'll be done tonight. Notice in Jeremiah we see this. It not only, he was a divine voice for a decaying land, and not only it was a difficult message for a defiant people, but we see that it was a deciding moment or a deciding hour for a dying land. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 16. And I'll utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, judgments on the horizon, who have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worship the works of their hands. Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. The final thing that I see here tonight is Jeremiah's time, and our time is a deciding hour for a dying or a decaying land. Friend, do not believe that a nation, even a nation as great as ours, do not believe that it cannot and it won't, will not be judged. Rome stood as the most powerful nation in the world in its days, and yet it is no more. Will Durant, in his book, The Story of Civilization, wrote, "A great civilization is never conquered from without until it destroys itself first from within." It was Patrick Henry that said, "It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." God told Jeremiah, get ready, judgment is coming. But he also told him in verse 17 to gird up his loins. Judgment is coming, but it wasn't time to sit. It wasn't time to sulk. It was time to stand. It was time to speak. It was time to preach. It was time to go. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. He stood with courage in a culture of compromise. And that's the same call for you and I today. If this is the last lap for America before the church is raptured out and the tribulation begins, and by the way, that's the order. The church is raptured out, then the tribulation begins. That's the order. It's still there in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's still there. If this is the last lap, I don't want to be found cowering in some corner. I don't want to be found quietly just contained within the four walls of the church. If Jesus finds me, I want Him to find me preaching and praying. I want Him to find me out soul winning and having Sunday school. I want Him to find me running buses and vans. I want to find me in the jails and in the homeless shelters. If this is the last lap and Jesus comes back and sees me, I want Him to see me in the battle. I want Him to see me in the war. I want to have a little blood of the enemy on my uniform. I want to have some blood on my sword. I don't want to simply sit, sulk, hunker down, huddle in, and hold the fort and hope Jesus gets me out of here. I want to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Our pulpits have been silent too long. Our churches have compromised too much. Our country has grown cold. Oh, but if Jeremiah could cry out to Judah, surely we can cry out to America. Oh, how we need some weeping watchmen in a wayward nation. America tonight is not perishing because of the presence of darkness. America is perishing tonight because of an absence of light. We're called to be light. The cry goes forth on Judah's breeze through broken heart and bended knees. A prophet weeps where idols stand and cries for mercy upon his land. And so now we stand in similar days with blood-stained streets and silent praise. Will we repent? Will we return? Or will we watch our nation crash and burn? God seeks a man, a voice, a flame, to rise above the crowd's acclaim. O church, awake, lift up thy sword, and once again proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Oh, we need a voice today. And maybe there's someone here tonight to say, I'll be that voice. I'm not much, Lord, but and I'm not loud, and I might not have much influence, but what I have, I'll be a voice for you. Where is that voice today? Who will be that preacher that God uses to wake a sleeping church? Who will be that intercessor that weeps like Jeremiah did? Who will be that church member who refuses to compromise, that just keeps going and keeps going? Who will be that Sunday school teacher, that bus worker? Who will be that soul winner that points others to the cross? Who will be that mouthpiece of the mystery?
Amen.
Because we have a wayward nation. We understand. But oh, how we need some weeping. Weeping people today. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have your way and will in this invitation time. I pray there would be someone here tonight that will have heard your voice. I pray you would take this simple thought and this crude preaching and do something much deeper than this preacher could do. Take this simple outline, I pray, and speak to the very hearts of men. I pray you'd put your omnipotent finger on the point and pulse of each and every one of our needs. And then, Father, that we would obey as obedient children whatever it is the Spirit of God says to us tonight. Father, we need some young men to surrender to preach, some young ladies to surrender to ministry. We need some plain old church folks to be the church and remember their mission again, to be a mouthpiece of the mystery of God. We stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Our brother begins to pray. Some folks have already come. Won't you come right now? Something you need to do. Let's not delay. Why don't we just come right now? God spoke to your heart. Just obey Him. We're coming right now.